Good. I am glad to be here as well. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. That's where we're going to be this morning. Just want to, by way of reminder, if you are still interested or haven't made a decision about going on a mission trip to Nicaragua, we are having a meeting next week. And we need to have a commitment sometime that week, whether you're interested in going or not. There's information available for that. So please be thinking and praying about that. It's a great opportunity to honor God, to serve Him, to serve God's kingdom in a different place. That will it will definitely impact your life. And I'll just make mention, most of you know Leanne is in Children's Hospital. She was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes in the middle of the night on Saturday. Jenny is there with her. We'll be there for about 3 days. Just appreciate your prayers. Appreciate the love and concern that's already been extended by many people. So we're just grateful and thankful for that. God is good. He leads us every way. And so we're so grateful and thankful that we have a God who cares for us. So I appreciate your prayers ongoing for that as we kind of adjust to this new life and that we found it early. And we just appreciate that. Let's go to God in prayer. Guys, we just approach your word this morning. We do so humbly. God, we're so indebted to you for the life that we have, Father. Not the physical life, just but the spiritual life that comes to us because Jesus Christ so richly gave us everything through Him. And Father, as we enter into your word this morning, and we look at these words of the Apostle Paul who lived out these teachings that he's giving to us, Father, may we breathe them in such a way, Father, that they hit our hearts in a way that they just change us and challenge us to become more like your Son, Jesus. Thank you for loving us and blessing us in so many ways, Father. Bless our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been in this series called Ephesians, just a new identity, because that's really the purpose I think that Paul has for us to help us to realize that because of Jesus Christ, we have a new identity. And he has set that up from the very beginning verses of chapter 1 about all of the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, about being chosen before the foundations of the world, redemption and forgiveness and grace that God has lavished on us over and over and over again. And last week we looked at this passage that we might be very familiar with, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's a powerful verse that reminds us that God's grace is extended to us, and we get to accept that free gift of grace through our faith. But I'm also reminded on a daily basis, the words of Paul when he just simply says in 1 Corinthians 15, "For by grace I am what I am." Not only does the grace of God save us, He sustains us on a daily basis. He gets us through everything that we have in this life so that we can thrive in all of those things. And today I want to jump off of that verse into the very next verse in the text. But I want to tell you, as a 19-year-old immature Air Force airman, and I was living over in Germany, and I just had the opportunity to travel in Germany because the countries are so close. And I am no art expert, but I had the opportunity to go to Paris and look at many of the things in Paris and go to the Louvre Museum. And I probably didn't pay much attention in art class at all, but I was standing before the Mona Lisa. And I knew what that was. I knew the painting. I knew the history of it, at least. And I knew that it was just this awe-inspiring painting. A masterpiece. And I'm telling you, as a 19-year-old kid, I got these chills just standing in front of that painting that was recognized as one of the best paintings in all of the world. Invaluable to many people. It was a masterpiece. And I think back of that, and I look at these next words that Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, because he's sort of summarizing everything he said up to this point. In fact, when you look at verse 10, you can kind of compare it with verse 1 of chapter 2. But here's what he says. For we are God's workmanship. Or, some of your translations say, we are His masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So that we could walk in them, some translations say. I don't know that we ever think about that, that we ever recognize that, this idea that we are God's masterpiece, that we are His workmanship. But the word in the Greek language is actually the word that we get in the English called poem. Anybody ever here write poetry? If you understand the idea of poetry, poetry comes from the inside of somebody, right? It pours out of you. And when you start thinking of that word, and it's only used twice in the Bible, in the New Testament. And the first time this idea of masterpiece or God's workmanship is used, it's in Romans chapter 1, where he's talking about his divine creation. And just think of how God poured out the stars into the universe and all of creation. And secondly, it's used here, referring to who we are, his redemptive creation. As he plays out in us. Think about this idea that you are God's great poem. You are a poem composed out of the very heart of God. It's very personal. When God created you and I, and really, literally, he's talking about recreated here. Because he created us in Christ Jesus. And so he's saying that out of the heart of God, you are the poem of God. It's very personal. Everything that God's poured into you has come out of His own heart and His love for you. You are the masterpiece of God, created for God's purpose. And God wants you to believe this. He wants you to understand that and to know that. Because when you know and you understand that you are a masterpiece, that you are a work of art, that you are a poem written by God, then you'll know how to live your life more effectively. You see, when you see that Mona Lisa, it's not just sitting on some table out there. It's encased in this big container that is controlled, tempered, you know, the temperature is controlled, and humidity, everything is controlled perfectly, so that painting does never disintegrate or decay. And if we are God's masterpiece, we will want to live our lives in such a way that we get to enjoy all of the blessings and riches, and we are effective for God in everything that we do. That's what we're called to be. And so we ask questions like, are my daily choices that I make reflecting the truth that I'm God's workmanship? I'm the product of His hands, the poem that's come out of His mouth, the masterpiece that He's created. Are they reflecting the fact that I belong to Him and I'm not my own anymore? And if I stop and look at myself, I try to think and see how many things I do that are for me, that are directed for my own selfish desires, instead of realizing that I am created by God. You know, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's talking about immorality and other things. He reminds them in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, that God has given to you, right? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Wow. What if we really lived that way? That God invested in us and He recreated us and He made us His masterpiece and He bought us and we're His possession and He owns us and His Spirit lives within us and we lived in such a way to glorify Him. Wow. What if we did that 50% of the time? Or 60, or 70, or 80, compared to whatever it is we're doing now. We would be different people. And because we would be different people, we would impact the community of people that we spend time with, especially the church. And people begin looking at us, say, man, have you seen the change in so-and-so? I want to become more like that person. And because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and iron sharpens iron, when we hang out with each other, we spend time with each other, we would begin to influence each other. And God's masterpiece would suddenly become a collective church of people that people say, wow, look at that church. They are the masterpiece of God. We are now and forever God's possession as His recreated children. All the things that Paul has listed up to this point, throw into that. The contrast of verse 10 is verse 1 of chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's what you were. And now, by the grace of God, you are His masterpiece. I am His masterpiece. I am His poem that He has poured out. And it is easy for us to not believe that, because we don't look like people say we should look, or we don't act the way people think we should act, or fill in the blank. It's easy to buy into the lies of the society that says, you're not really all that special. You're not all that important. What if God's believers all started living like we are the masterpieces that God has created in Christ Jesus? That second phrase is critical. Created. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That word created, it's only used in the Bible referring to God. It's only what God does. But there's that phrase again. In Christ Jesus. 35 times in this book alone, Paul uses that phrase, in Christ or in Him. Soak that in. But in all Paul's letters, he mentions that phrase 160 plus times. But think about that. You are, by the time we're done with this book, you're going to get sick and tired of me saying, in Christ Jesus. But listen to me. If Paul mentions it over 160 times, don't you think there's something of value in Christ Jesus that we ought to know about? He pours it out over and over and over again. Because that's where all of the worth, that's where the value, that's where the love, and that's where the salvation, and that's where the eternity all comes into play. Because of the fact that we are created in Christ Jesus. And that's not just some theory that he's talking about. He talks about we have been raised up with Him, right? Seated with Him. Spiritually. I promise you, if you're like the average person, the average Christian, you do not see yourself the way that God sees you. As His follower, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, I guarantee you probably don't look at yourself in the same way. I think God looks at you in a much different light. I think He sees you as His child, blessed with every spiritual blessing, raised up to seat with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places, waiting for you to live out the life that He has planned for you. I know I don't see myself that way all the time. I want to. I want to be able to experience all of this. I want to understand what it means every time that Paul says, in Christ, in the Beloved, in Him. We have all of these things. Somehow we share in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't even know exactly how we do that, but I know spiritually He says we've been raised up with Him. And somehow when we partake of this Lord's Supper, Paul says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, said that we somehow share in that. We share in the death, the burial, and resurrection. It's not just this completely symbolic thing. There is something real that happens there that we get to share in that with Jesus Christ. Because everything about salvation, everything about God's redemptive plan, everything about creation came about because of Jesus Christ. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Recreated. A new work. It's the same thing that He was telling Nicodemus in John chapter 3. To be born again. I want you to experience a new birth so that all the other stuff can be wiped away. So that you can experience what that really means. And what is it? Whoever is in Christ abides in Christ. And Jesus would say that Christ abides in us. It works both ways. That when we abide in Christ, He abides in us. In John 15:5, right? He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. When we are in Christ and He is in us, we are productive. We accomplish things. But you cut yourself off from the vine, from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. We are ineffective. Later in this book, Paul put it on this with this idea, this whole new creation. He calls it the new self in Ephesians chapter 4:24, and he says this, put on the new self. And listen to how he describes it. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Put on the new self that is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Wouldn't you like to be like God? Wouldn't you like to experience that kind of righteousness and that kind of holiness that God wants for us? Well, Paul says that that's why God created us, recreated us, so that we could experience all of that. Remember, as Jeremiah is reminded, God is the potter, we're the clay. Right? We allow Him to shape us and to form us and to use us for all the things that He wants us to do so that we might be ready and fit for His purposes. And here's what it is. We are His. We're created Christ Jesus for a purpose. To do good works. There it is. Paul lays it out. To do good works. God prepared that way in advance. And He wants us to walk in them or to continue to do that all of our life. It gets easy to live our lives and start to put a scale out there and balance how good of a person we really are. And some of us could live in the world and we could look at the rest of the world and we could look at the life we live and say, man, the good things I've done have far outweighed the few bad things that I've done. I'm a generally good person. But when you look at verse 10 and you add it to verse 8 and 9, you recognize that Paul's trying to make us understand very clearly that we're not saved by good works. We are saved for good works. That's why God saves us. So that He can retool us, that He can change us, transform us, so that we can do the good things that He wants. It's easy, and much of the world would like to teach the fact that if we just do enough good things, it'll be okay. We'll get into heaven. But it's only by the grace of God through faith. But if you and I accept that gift of Jesus Christ, we begin to do good works. It is a product of the grace and the faith of God in our lives. We want to be in charge. We want to be able to make up our own rules. We want to be able to determine what it's going to take for us to get to heaven. But that's not our choice. God's already laid that out. Until we get our minds and understand that we can't earn salvation, that it's a free gift of God, and that the rest of our life depends on the grace of God, we're going to miss out on what God wants. See, doing good is not an option for Christians. It's not an option. You know, we're created to do good works, right? That's our purpose. It's not an option. God said, well, if you want to do good works, go ahead. I created you kind of, if you want to do it, go ahead and do it. That's not what He wanted. It's part of our new nature. Part of the new self that Paul was talking about in Ephesians chapter 4. I'll give you just a few scriptures that he lays out. Titus 3:1, he just says that we ought to be ready for every good work. Now, that's an interesting phrase. How do you and I get ready? How do we get prepared for every good work? Because I think we can. And I think there are times that we miss the boat. And I'll come back to that in just a moment at the end of my lesson. Galatians 6:10, Paul says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those of the house of faith. When Jesus is doing a Sermon on the Mount, and He compares us and says, you are the light of the world, He concludes that by saying, let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works. They may see your good works and give you glory. Give you glory? No. And glorify the Father who is in heaven. The purpose is always to glorify the Father in heaven. But God makes it very clear that whenever we live a life and our light shines, people will see our good works and they'll glorify God. That good works are a product of the lives that we live. The problem is that good works are not meant to impress other people. That's not why God created us, to do good works to impress other people. I mean, the truth is, as selfish individuals, we love to do good works so that we get the glory. We want the world to approve us. We want everybody to think that we're nice. Oh, what a great guy. What a generous guy. What a whatever. Fill in the blank. But God didn't create us to do good works so that we could get the praise. He created us to do good works so that the world could see that we are His masterpiece. His workmanship. Over and over and over again. But here's the deal. In order for us to do good works, we have to figure out what's stopping us from doing them as much as we should be. And since that's our purpose in life, since that's what God created us for. Because the truth is, if we let our calendars get filled up with things that are unimportant, earthly things that have no eternal value at all, there will be no time left for God. Listen, every one of us has the same amount of time in a day, 24 hours. And sometimes we wear busyness as some badge of courage around us. But if we are so busy with life's things and we fill our heart up with a bunch of other things, how in the world will we have opportunities? How will we even notice the opportunities that God's putting before us to do good things? To be useful to God in doing good works, we need to organize our lives around serving God. I mean, I got five kids. I know what it means to be a six. I got six, but I have five at home. I don't want to slight you, Patrick. I don't have to spend as much time on him now. But I got five kids at home, so I know what life can be hectic. But I don't ever want to get my schedule so busy that I have an opportunity to do good. And I say, you know what? We got two ball games tonight. I just can't. We're not missing out on the very purpose for what we are created for. Is to honor Him and to love God with our hearts so that people might see those good works and glorify our Father in heaven. We might turn them toward Jesus Christ. And His thought about the good works is simply so that you might walk in them. Walk in that. And that's just a way of saying that you might live that way. That's your lifestyle. We walk in these good works. It's an outpouring of our faith, right? Because we're called in 2 Corinthians 5:7 to walk by faith. So it's an outpouring of our faith that we walk, and that's the way we live our lives. Because James makes it very clear, you can't have faith and not have works. You can't. It's a dead faith. So Paul says, I want you to walk in those. God created you and designed you to do good works so that you would walk in them. Let me close this morning with this thought. You are God's masterpiece. Created for His purpose. You have a purpose, and that's to do good works. You are God's masterpiece. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are God's masterpiece. If that's true, if I'm God's masterpiece, if you're God's masterpiece, if you are God's masterpiece, then we ought to not only be telling everybody that they're God's masterpiece, we ought to be treating them like they're God's masterpiece. And I think we struggle with that sometimes. I'm not talking about this congregation. I think we as individuals can struggle with that. We can try to pick which people we really want to treat like a masterpiece and then leave the others alone. I'm not immune to that. We all are. But I just want us to open our eyes and to recognize if God recreated me as His masterpiece, His poem, then He did the same for everybody else. We all have the opportunity to be saved by grace through faith. Every single person that walks the face of the earth. And we ought to love and treat those individuals that way. I'll close with this challenge. But this is what I was thinking about this week. I want you to look at your life this week and see what you can do to make yourself more available to do God's works. Don't do a cursory. Just look at your schedule. Say, what can I do, God? How can I become more available to do your good works? Because when you make yourself available, God will present the opportunities to you. I promise you that. And you will begin to see things differently. Because you're now looking and focused on things that are eternal. And that will make all the difference in the world. I don't know where you are this morning. Many of us have already accepted the grace of God through faith. We've been baptized into Christ. And we're living this life. But maybe it's easy to lose our purpose. And to get caught up in what makes us valuable. We think that whatever it is that we do in life makes us valuable and gives us purpose. And God says, you have purpose because I gave it to you. And maybe you're wrestling with who you are in this world and who you are as a child of God. And He just wants to pray with you. We can do that this morning. We are on this journey together, as I say often. And it will take other people in order for us to make it to heaven. If He needs to pray with you, we want to do that. If you recognize it's time for you to give your life over to Christ, to get in Christ and have the spiritual blessings poured out on you, the Holy Spirit poured into you, your sins forgiven and raised up as a new creation, we can do that this morning. We have a baptistry right behind us. You can come up here and confess Jesus Christ, put your faith in Him and be baptized in Him and let God do all the things He does to recreate you. So that you might be His masterpiece in Christ Jesus to do good works. If you need to respond in any way, I want to give you a chance to do that as we stand and we sing.